Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to continue on with the destruction of Babylon. So Revelation chapter 18. Let's read this. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed, mix with twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine, olive oil and fine flour and wheat, the cattle and the sheep, the cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, for all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.' And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all of the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth." Amen. So, like I said, 18 and 19 are continue what started in 17, in which is the great Babylon is now dying. It's being defeated. It's falling before their eyes. And so John now goes into the future. So he's got a vision, or he gets a vision. Now he sees in the future, but then he'll come back to the present in a moment. And notice something that happens here. I think they happen in combination with one another. In verse 1, it says, the angel came down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. In other words, the earth was lit up by the glory of God. So, what happens then? So, the angel comes, the glory of God fills the earth in this way, and notice what happens next. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk," etc., etc., etc. Notice this incredible pattern that takes place. The first part is the glory of the Lord begins to shine over the earth. And the next thing you know, all the demons, all the evil, all the hateful things that were on the planet, all of a sudden are kind of get shrunk back into one space. It's a pretty amazing picture. And then the Babylon, or we talked about the last few days, Rome, as they come into this place, Rome becomes a prison for them. They're no longer allowed to go left and right, do what they want to do, and now they're cornered into this one little place on the planet. And why? I mean, it really, you know, begs to tell us what is happening here. How is this possible? It's because the glory of the Lord begins to illumine the whole earth. Now, a lot of people, when they go to church, and if you don't come from a spirit-filled background. In other words, talk about the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's not really something that you really practice or something that's really pursued, or even some pastors don't even teach on some of these things. When they first come face-to-face with a demon, an evil spirit that is manifesting off of someone, I'm included in this as well. The first instinct is, oh crap, what is going on here? This is crazy. It's like going nuts. And you think like, man, are there demons all over this place? What's going on? But see, you have to understand that the nature of an evil spirit. An evil spirit primarily does not want to be exposed. They operate in stealth. Remember, the Bible tells us that the enemy operates as an angel of light. And so his main objective, or the way that he covers himself, is deception. And he wants to, not to be known, not to be seen. If you're in a service, if you're at a retreat, if you're doing something, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, someone starts manifesting demonically, I tell you what, the spirit is not going in. That evil spirit is going out. In other words, there is such a strong presence of God in that place. It's just undeniable. It is so thick. It's so rich. And it's so powerful in that place where you're worshiping, that the evil spirit is so tormented that he has to get out. Or that thing, he or she, it's not a personal pronoun, but, you know, this entity, this evil spirit must leave. Now, they want to hide. They want you to think that they don't exist anymore. They want you to think that it's status quo and whatnot. If you ever seen that movie, The Usual Suspects, you know, Kevin Spacey, I think he won an Academy Award for that. There's this great, great line in the movie, and he's Kobayashi, who's the guy who deceives everyone. And he says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled on the earth was he convinced people that he didn't exist. And I was watching that movie and I was like, wow, that is profound theology right there. Right? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled on the world is he convinced people that he didn't exist. And then once you do that, man, his job is quite easy. Because they primarily operate out of deception. And we see this incredible picture here is this angel, boom, he shows up on the scene. And when he shows up, his voice comes out. And in the sound of his voice, the presence of God, the glory of God. We talked about this, the heaviness, the weight, the authority. This is glory, is the Godhead. Comes down, and so in that moment, another voice comes out, and it's almost like these evil spirits and all things that are evil on the earth begin to shrink into one corner, into one place. I want to tell you that is happening today. I'm not saying that we're taking a preterist view of the book of Revelation, but if you study missiology, and you go through, you take a map of the earth, and you begin to look at movements of Christ and churches and all these things, you'll notice that, and you may have heard this phrase, it was quite popular about 20 years ago. I mean, people use it now, and they call it the 1040 window. Anyone ever heard of that phrase? in missions is 1040 window. In other words, what that means is it's 10 degrees, I don't know, latitude, longitude, whatever. It's 1040. And so it's this window that missiologists have framed, and this is where the lost live. In other words, outside of the 1040 window, the church, Christ, has made himself known. Christianity is growing, it's building and whatnot. And so this is almost the last bastion of the enemy is being encircled here in this 1040 window. And it's a very common phrase they use in missions to say that, you know, we must go into this 1040 window. We must go into the places where they've never heard the gospel. And there's a really big push happened a little bit before the year 2000. A really huge push to let everyone know and about Jesus, and that's constantly happening. Now, in some circles, the window's gotten a little wider, a little shorter. Some have gotten even a little smaller. But you basically have the unreached people groups of the world begin concentrated now in this 1040 window. And it's not to say that evil is not happening outside of that, but the advance of Christianity, the rise of churches and of Christ and his kingdom are being expanded in such a way now the enemy, in a way, is almost backed in to this little corner. This is when I was in school, and so they identified at that moment X amount of unreached people groups over a population of 10,000. And people's group would be different ethnicities, you know, not necessarily nation states, but people groups, ethnos. And so out of these groups that they've identified, I think at that my time was about 1,739 or so. And there is a work of translating the Bible and a church being planted in each of these people groups. I mean that was, you know, it's 15 years ago. And there's still this advancing that's happening. And we see kind of in a little microcosm what is predicted to happen here that's already happening right now. And they say, in fact, the region right now in the world where there the most unreached people groups are in the world right now, do you know what area that is? It's around the Himalayan Mountains. And it's interesting enough, there was one of the first missionaries to Afghanistan. His name was J. Christy Wilson. If you're familiar with Urbana, you know, the big missions conference that InterVarsity does in the United States. You know, like 30,000 college students come out for this thing. I've been to it. Yuge has been to it. And probably some of you guys have as well. And he was actually the convener of Urbana from the beginning. And in his humble estimation, being a lifelong missionary in Afghanistan, he predicts and he thinks the seat of Satan is actually in the Himalayan Mountains. In the sense that, you know, Satan lives somewhere. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. He can't be at all places at one time. So there's a residence that he lives somewhere. And J. Christy Wilson believes that he lives in the Himalayan Mountains, which, you know, is a pretty fair guess in the sense that most of the unreached people groups right now, in terms of cluster, are actually surrounded by in the Himalayan Mountains. And so, thus, that's where his seat of power is. Okay, that's just an idea. Okay, don't go to the bank with something like that. I'm just talking here today. And so, and a very well known missiologist, J. Christy Wilson, that's his sentiment. By the way, he's not really a charismatic in terms of theologically, and so for him to say something like that, I think carries a little bit more weight. You know, he's not like seeing demons all over the place or anything like that. And so. Okay, let's go back to the text before I go off on too many tangents. So Babylon now becomes this prison for demons. And so now let's do the flip side, okay? So one, the glory of God comes down. And then as a result, the evil spirits flock to one place. So does that happen first or the other? Or the other flip side, we can say, next thing you know, the evil spirits are concentrated in one place. And it just makes the earth better. The earth becomes illumined with his glory. Does one come before the other? Do they work simultaneously? I don't know. But I think it's interesting for us to think about it for a moment. Does the earth get illumined or earth becomes a better place because the evil spirits are cornered in one place? Or is it the glory of God comes and then the demons move to one place? I think it happens both at the same time, honestly. I know that's like easy, kind of cheap answer, okay, is one or the other. I do think it happens simultaneously. The glory of God comes, they shriek and makes the earth a better place. It's kind of all happening simultaneously during this time. Now, the desolation of Babylon here, Rome, is very much using very similar language that Isaiah is describing. He'll talk about, and you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 13, 19 to 21, he'll talk about the fall of old Babylon, and he uses a very similar language that's used here. And then Isaiah will talk about the fall of Edom, and he's in 34, Isaiah 34, and he's using kind of very same colorful language or word pictures to describe this falling that's taking place. And John seems to draw from that, or he's seeing this, probably the same thing that Isaiah saw as he was caught up in the spirit as well, himself. And so all these things is happening, and you see basically the work that Jesus began in the Gospels when he was battling evil spirits. If you do a very cursory reading of the Gospels, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you begin to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you begin to notice that every time Jesus does ministry, guess what he's confronted with? A demon. A demon just shows up, or a demon starts going crazy, and this seems to be a very, very common occurrence in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, something else happens there, and I don't have enough time to go through it now, but just give you a quick preview. In John, the demons are replaced by somebody else or some other group. No longer is Jesus confronted by demons in John. He's actually confronted by the Pharisees. And in essence, the Pharisees take on that demonic role. Even Jesus actually turns to the Pharisees and says, "You or the Father are one." I mean, that's pretty crazy. It says you only do evil because you only do what your father does. And I mean, he is really, he tells them, you know, you go around the world, make one convert, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. I mean, Jesus is basically calling them the demons at that time, which is a whole nother thing, okay? So we don't really have to get into that right now. But if you're interested, I think there's a message online maybe 3 years ago where I talk about a religious spirit, and that's kind of where that's coming from. And so Jesus goes in, and he's constantly confronting these evil spirits in the Gospels, and now the work is finished here in Revelation 18. And so we see the culmination of the battle that he began through the Gospels, and we see the finishing of that battle in the book of Revelation. All to say that even in our day right now, don't lose this perspective. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, rulers, principalities, evil forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians tells us. And he's telling us, your enemy is not flesh and blood. In other words, he's not the person sitting next to you. Your enemy is not your boss who's giving you a hard time. Your enemy is not your colleague who's trying to steal your work. Your enemy is not your wife or your spouse who's making life hell for you right now. Your enemy is the devil. Don't ever forget that, right? Because, I mean, can you imagine you're fighting with somebody or something that's flesh and blood, and you're going to lose. Even if you win, you lose because you're fighting the wrong enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle that Jesus began in the Gospels is still going on right now. And it will be finished when we get to the book of Revelation 18. Don't ever forget that as a follower of Christ. Don't feel like, oh, demons, oh, they don't really care about me anymore. Or they care about you a lot. I mean, we could spend quite a bit of time talking about this, but I need to continue on because we're still stuck in verse 2. Okay, so let's move forward. Verse 3. And so for all the nations, so Babylon is falling. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And so we see that the nations, okay, we see the kings, the rulers, and then the merchants. It's this threefold working of, and this is basically how the world works, isn't it? It's nations, we call it military might, or I mean, you can call it all sorts of things, but it's nation states, and then it's the kings, it's the rulers of the world, and the kings of the earth. And so this may not necessarily refer to a sovereign king or a head of state or something, but people that rule, that have power in that regard. And then it's the merchants of the earth. It's people that working in commerce. And we see how these things kind of all flow together in this way. And so they become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed twice for her, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning, famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong.'" And so here's this command. This is when we think about this, John is writing to these people at these times. What is his message? What is John trying to say? He's talking about the future events and all these things, but he's writing this letter to people living at that time right there. What is John's main message? It's actually what we just read right there. What he's telling them, he's saying, people of God, be separate. Be separate. Don't drink that wine of sensuality. Don't drink that wine of lust. Don't drink that wine of power. Separate yourself from Babylon. Separate yourself from the powers to be that are operating right now in that place. Remove yourself from that thing. Don't get so caught up in what's happening around you. You're a believer. You're a follower of Christ. This is the end times. Separate yourself from this thing. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Paul will say the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And we're going to read from verse 16. Okay, ready? 2 Corinthians. Okay, in fact, let's go from verse 14. Give you an idea or just context. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" Belial was the name of a god, idol. "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore," verse 17, "'come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.'" And so this Paul, talking to the people living in Corinth, right, in this Roman Empire that is just full of sensuality, that is just full of debauchery, full of power, this luxury and all these things. And his message is, hey, look, get out from that place. Separate yourself from the gods of this place. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of it. I mean, you're still living there. So he's not telling them to move out of Corinth. He's saying, in your heart, separate yourself. Don't be like the Corinthians. Don't act like them. Don't do what they do. Don't chase after these gods like they chase after. And it's a strict warning. And going all the way now to Revelation, that's basically John's word to the people. He's saying, remove yourself from them. Here's verse 4. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and you may not receive of her plagues.'" Judgment is coming. This is the mercy of God that's being released to the people of God. And he's saying, come out of her. There's judgment happening here. Remove yourself from Rome. Remove yourself from the old Babylon, the new Rome, and separate yourself because judgment is coming. Now, interesting enough, this is probably not God's voice, Because even though he says, my people, this is probably an oracle or a representative of God because he uses God in the third person going forward. And so it's probably not God speaking, but someone representing God. And so he's saying, come out of her, my people. And just remove yourself in this way. Again, it's not talking about moving location, okay? He's not saying, hey, Hong Kong is corrupt. Hong Kong doesn't care about poor people. You know, Hong Kong, you know, only cares about developers and tycoons and whatnot. So move from Hong Kong. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you live in Hong Kong, but separate yourself. Be different. Be distinctive. Be a follower of Christ. Don't wrap yourself in all these things that are happening. And then he gets into this real... what word am I looking for? This kind of appearing, and he's showing them, he's revealing what's really happening with Babylon. And he's saying, you need to lament for Babylon. And if you notice here, one of the things, and this should really speak to us living in Hong Kong, is one of the main things of the fall of Babylon, guess what, is an economic element. Do you notice that? That there's something that happens economically to Babylon that begins really and summarizes the fall of Babylon. If you're really, really interested in wrapping your head around this more, there's a book written by a man named Ed Silvoso, I think one of the finest Bible teachers around. And Ed Silvoso writes a book, and I think the book is, if I recall, the book is called Transformation. Is that right? Archie, is it Transformation, right? Is it Transformation or Transformations? Transformation. And he has two chapters in there where he talks about commerce and the economy. And he basically just very outright just talks about that the current economic model that we have in our day and time is a Babylonian model. And that's why it's so corrupt. And it actually goes to great lengths to describe that. It was actually a very, to me, it was a very interesting read. And I thought, wow, this guy makes a lot of sense. He draws a lot of scripture and a lot of modern stories interwoven in that. And you realize, wow, this system is corrupt. All goes to say that when we had the global financial crisis, I think a lot of people felt like it didn't do its job. In other words, the whole economy should have just collapsed so we can build a new one. We think about those kind of things. I think it's just going to happen at the end. I don't want to sound defeatist or anything, but I think that's just wishful thinking. I think the only thing, something like that can happen is what we see here in chapter 18 when Babylon falls. And we see the whole Babylonian economic structure just collapse in the midst of this thing. And notice that it's the merchants, it's the ship, because the whole idea is based on trade. And so seemingly, again, we talked about this yesterday and the day before, John's main issue when he talks about immorality and sensuality, I don't really think it's talking about a sexual nature. He's talking about power. He's talking about money and luxury and the way they've used the money and the use of luxury, you know, and all these things and really went about their way to do this. And so I think, you know, I said this before, I think Christians, especially wealthy Christians, have to be very, very careful about the way that they use their wealth. You know, it's I say this, I met so many wealthy token Christians that just are in this mindset, oh, I'm so blessed. God has blessed me so much. And so they, you know, they gave a little bit, but most of it they spent on themselves. And I feel like, man, that's just like this lament for Babylon. You're living the same way the world is living. You know, you give a little token here and this, but in your heart, man, you are deceived by Babylon in that same way. And there's something about this. But notice something here. All this cargo is related to trade. But if you actually look very closely to this, this is actually all these things that Rome does not produce. Or most of these things Rome does not produce. Rome is bringing all these things in. Gold, silver, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble. It's being flown in. There's no planes back then. It's being shipped in from all over the world. And so, you know, all these things are happening. And it's like this arrogance and this pride. Have you ever watched, you have to be a little younger to do this, but have you ever watched like Yo MTV Cribs? Do they? No, they don't call that. That's not Yo MTV Cribs. It's just MTV Cribs, right? It's Yo something else. That's a rap show. In any case, sorry. It's early in the morning. But MTV Cribs, and they basically go into like the really nice houses of very, very wealthy athletes, singers, and whatnot. And they're basically just showing off, okay? I mean, the big scene is they go to the garage, and there's like 16 cars. But if you notice that one of the main things they say when they walk in, they say, oh, I got this couch from Switzerland. Oh, this is Italian marble. You know, this is Turkish cotton that was woven just for me, you know, from this mill that I found in Italy. And you know what I mean? And all these things, and it's all about like, oh, I got this from this country and I got this from that country. And that's kind of the same idea. It's this arrogance. I'm so rich. I'm so powerful. I don't just buy my stuff in Hong Kong, man. You know, it's like Hong Kong's not big enough for me. I get my suits from Italy. You know, my ties are hand woven by, you know, Giuseppe in this mill. It's this arrogance. But it's this showiness of that, and that's Rome. That's what's happening here. And the idea is those very things that is going to lead to your destruction. This cargo, the gold, I mean, who buys all these things and in a day, bam, it's going to be gone. And even so, the merchants and all these people are going to look and this is your arrogance and you're puffing up and, oh, you know, we've get this from here and this from that and this from all these other places. And we do all these things and all this stuff is going to come to ruin. It's going to happen within a day. Even the merchants, the rulers, they're going to stand far away. Because the destruction is going to happen so fast. And so he's giving us this picture. So he's talking about this lament that's happening. The message again, make a clean break with Babylon in your hearts. Make a clean break with Babylon. Don't be like Babylon. Don't buy into the idea of Babylon and what Babylon is doing. Don't become arrogant and puffed up in your possessions. Don't get so full of yourself, full of your own wine in this way. Remove yourself from this place. Make a clean break in what's going on. And then the rest is just, continuing on in that. Sorry, I ran out of time, so I'm going to have to stop here. So let's close our eyes. It's okay. We got to the main point of chapter 18. Make a clean break. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Make a clean break. Now, this is the art, okay, of being a follower of Christ. And the art, I say art because it's more than a skill. It's really the Holy Spirit moving in our life, and because you're in the world, okay? We're not meant to be monks, and we're not going to go move up to the mountains and live by ourselves and you know, kind of like the very Zen idea of being separate and we just move and leave away. No, because there's a lost world that we need to win for Christ. And so it's this art of being in the world but not being of the world, as Jesus tells us in John. And so let's really pray this morning for yourself. This art, Lord, how can I be in the world, living in the world, interacting with the world, doing commerce in the world, raising my kids in this world, and yet not be of this world, not be polluted by the pollution of this world economically, you know, in many different ways? How can we be different, distinctive, but not so different that we turn the world away or off? That's what I mean. It's an art. It's an art. It's a work of God. We're different, but we're attractive. I think what that means is, and how this art works, is that we do it differently. It really takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to go before the Lord this morning as we sing and just kind of reflect on that in your life. How can I really be in the world, but not of this world? How can I be separate, but yet engage this world? Let's continue to pray. Huh? Let's ask the Lord to show us. Maybe there are some parts of our life that are just really just too much like the world. I mean, just honestly, we are just too much like the world. We're not only in the world, we're also of the world. Maybe it's the way you treat other people. Maybe it's the way you do business. It could be all different things, the way you spend money. And let's ask for the conviction of the Spirit. And then turn our hearts to Him. And let's continue to pray for strategies and ideas and heart and sentiment to work in this art of being in the world, but not of the world. Let's pray together. Let's go over our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling cancer. Let's pray for a steadfast spirit. Let's pray for God's healing word over their lives and their family and friends' lives. Let's pray that God will intervene and encourage them at this time. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our friends that are battling illnesses, but also they need to know Jesus. Let's pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to these people, that God would just show up in their life and through friends and family members and other believers around them, that they would really encounter Jesus, that really He would reveal Himself to them. And also, let's pray for God's healing word, that you know, healing may be the way that they come to the Lord. It's all very common in the Bible. And so let's ask God to release that healing word for their body and also for their spirit. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for recovery for some of them that are recovering from surgeries and whatnot. Let's just really ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and just His strength in their life. Pray that this time that they have, they will use wisely to really grow and draw deeper into the Lord. Let's pray for them. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray today for North Korea. Let's pray for Chris, their community that's out there. Let's pray for Anil, who's there right now with CSW and Tyler's church team from Texas. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to just really use them powerfully as they get a sense of what God is doing in this place. Let's also pray for South Korea as well. Let's pray for the relationship with the North and all these things that are happening that's going to affect the world in a way. Let's also pray for our future church plant, that God will continue to till the field there. Pray for Japan. Let our friend Pastor Mitsunobu in Kobe. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really be with him and his church. And pray for Pastor Sophia as well, who's planning to make her way out there soon. And so let's just really cover these countries, North Asia, and pray Holy Spirit would just breathe life into these places. Let's pray for the intercessory prayer ministry, the Well and Cascade. Let's ask Holy Spirit to continue to use them. There's another prayer meeting tonight. I invite you guys to at 7:30 as we continue to pray for the retreat. We had one last night as well. Let's just really ask the leaders and the volunteers. This is a fairly stressful ministry in the sense that there's a lot of warfare and a lot of frontline things that are going on. And so let's really ask God to cover the leaders and the volunteers that are ministering this place. And let's pray for effective ministry. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries. Let's pray for welcoming and barista, the first people that people come and new guests see at church. And let's pray for a real welcoming spirit and real servant's heart. Let's just lift up these ministries. Let's pray for house church tonight. There's only one on Thursday, Soho House Church. Pray for Ricky and Steph as they lead. Pray for Holy Spirit to just really bless their time tonight. Lastly, let's pray for the retreat. Let's ask God to be with us. Dr. Tom came in last night, and he's here this morning. He's got to get his visa, China visa. And so let's pray for the whole process. Hopefully he gets it tomorrow so he can join us in China. Let's just pray for all the people that are coming out to the retreat, that they'll just be really open and hungry to receive from the Lord. Let's pray for our speakers. Pastor Brian is coming in late tonight as well. Pray for a safe flight. Pray for a Holy Spirit just to move powerfully in our midst. And all the logistics, let's just lift up to Him. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the reminder once again about our purpose, Lord. And we thank you, God, for helping us to remember, God, that we're in this world. We live here, God. We're inhabitants of this planet. We have a responsibility in this place, God. Lord, but we're also not of this world, Lord. We don't give ourselves to the values, Lord, nor to the norms or the mores of what's happening in the world around us, God. We want to be different, but yet attractive, God. And we know that only happens, Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just open up our hearts to you, God, and say, just come and breathe on us so deeply, God, that we can operate out of this distinctiveness, Lord, but yet, God, be so welcoming and so attractive to you, to your kingdom, God. We thank you, Lord. Help us, God, to operate in this art, Lord. We bless you. Watch over us today, God, as we seek to give your Son, Jesus, all the glory that he deserves and more. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great time of prayer and the rest of this day. Please join us tonight for prayer, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.